You can get your Bibles out. We'll be in Psalm 13 today.
Psalm 13, hear the very words of our Lord. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray. O Lord, there is something that you have for us this morning that is both hard and yet deeply needed in our lives. And I pray, Lord, as we walk through this psalm this morning, that you will speak to us through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will bring what is of you, that you will bring what is needful for us, and what will help us to trust you, even in the deepest despair and even in the deepest darkness. And we pray all of this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So as I was preparing Psalm 13 for today's sermon, one of the things that it caused me to do is it caused me to kind of look back over everything that I've been through in my life. And one of the things that I've realized is that I've lived a pretty easy life. Now, as many of you know, I did have heart surgery at 9 years old, but beyond that, I've lived a pretty, I would call a pain-free, typical Midwestern existence. Graduated from high school, went to college, met my wife, got a couple of degrees, got hired after graduation, had a few kids, and now I'm fortunate to be able to do what I enjoy and what I love to do. And so I can say that I've lived a fairly easy and blessed life. But what that also means is that for most of my life, I hadn't experienced a lot of hardship. And I wasn't prepared to deal with the deep sadness and the anxiety and the despair that comes when tragedy strikes. And so when that happened, when tragedy and when hardship came, instead of bringing my grief and my sadness and my anxiety, instead of bringing that to God, I simply tried to hide it. I tried to stuff it down. And that had very negative consequences on my life and on my well-being. And this is in particular where Psalm 13, it has been what I believe to be a real help to my soul, and I believe that it's something that's going to be helpful for each one of us this morning. And so this psalm, it's considered a lament psalm. And its author, David, man, he is dealing with some very hard circumstances. And these circumstances have put him in this deep pit of despair. And what we're going to see is David, he is about to get very real. He's about to get very real about his feelings towards God, and then ultimately what he believes that he needs from God. And now for some of us, as we read these words and as we see sort of David's extreme reaction, it's going to feel a bit overblown to us, right? We're going to be like, Why are you being so extreme right now? Or for some of us, it even might feel like David, like, I don't think David's really trusting God right now. But I want to make the case this morning that David's realness, that his, what you perceive to be an extreme reaction toward God, that it's not only the right reaction, but it comes from his deep faith in God's unfailing love. And so it's my hope that this is going to be very instructive for us. Maybe as you're walking through a current hardship, or maybe as it prepares you for a hardship to come. And we believe you're believing that God loves us and that he loves us with an unending and unfailing love, even in the darkest valleys. And that we can come to him. We can come to him with our deepest hurts, and we can come to him with our greatest needs, because he promises. He promises us that he hears us and that he will answer us. So that's where we're going this morning. And so let's kind of jump into this psalm then and start by looking at David's, what we might call his extreme reaction as he just brings his deep despair to God. So let's look at the first two verses of Psalm 13. He says this: "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" So the year was 2017. But I remember it like it was yesterday. It was 3 a.m, and I was woken up by a call from my sister. So I picked up the phone, and I could hear that she was crying. And through a tearful and shaky tone, I heard her say, "Rye, I've got some bad news. Dad is dead." Now, I have to say, there are times in your life where you're prepared. You're prepared for the loss of a family member. You know it's coming, and it's not easy, but yet you still know that it's coming. And yet there are others where when it happens, it hits you like a ton of bricks. You know, I knew for a long time that my dad, he wasn't in the best of health, but I have to say, I wasn't prepared for that phone call. I wasn't prepared to hear that news. And now for a lot of people, when you hear news like that, when that tragedy kind of comes to your mind and your heart, there's an emotional response, right? There's an outpouring of grief that happens. But instead of that flood of emotions kind of coming for me, I went completely numb. And for the next few weeks, I operated sort of like an emotionless machine. My brother and sister and I, we had to prepare my dad's funeral. We had to settle his affairs. And yet I was completely numb. Now I knew that wasn't the right approach to my grief, but I assumed, I was like, okay, I know that I'm not really processing this right now. I know that I'm feeling numb, but I know that once this is over, like then I'll deal with those emotions. But I didn't. I just stuffed them down. I remained emotionless. And I do a lot of times what I like to do, or at least what feels natural to me when hardships come, is I just plowed right back into my work. And about 3 months after his death, I woke up in the middle of the night. It was actually about 3 a.m. And I had one of the worst panic attacks of my life. And now I'm sharing the story with you because I can imagine that some of you in this room, that you respond that way. That you respond by not responding. Because it's easy to believe that faithful Christians, that somehow we should be able to endure hardships, we should be able to endure tragedies with a smile, right? We should be able to go through it no problem because God's on our side. Or that it's good and right to get through it without an emotional response because somehow that proves that we're really faithful. That somehow proves that we really trust God. But the beauty of this lament psalm and others like it is that it shows us what a real and faith-filled response to hardships looks like. And it doesn't begin by being emotionless. It doesn't begin by just getting through it, right? It actually begins by truly bringing our hurt and truly bringing our despair to God. And as we look at these first two verses, one of the things that we first notice is that phrase, how long? Now, unfortunately, we don't exactly know what David's going through, but this repeated phrase means that he's been experiencing it for a long time. And the fact that he continually says it, that's also him sharing his deep emotion. There's this deep sense of confusion and hurt and angst and despair. Because David's confused. He's confused because from his perspective, it feels like God has forgotten about him, right? From his perspective, it feels like God has hidden his face from him. And now to understand what that means, we need to know that when Scripture talks about that, when Scripture talks about God's face being upon somebody, that's actually a sign of God's favor and his blessing. In fact, we can see that in the blessing of Numbers 6, 24 and 25, where it says this, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance," or really what that actually means is the Lord looks upon you and gives you peace. And so for David, when he is asking God, how long is he going to forget him, or how long is he going to hide his face from him, what he's really saying is, how long will you continue to take your favor and your blessing away from me? But there's more. Because David, he not only feels like he's forgotten by God, he not only feels like God has left him, but he's looking out, and he's looking out at his enemy, whoever that enemy is. We don't know. There's no context to this psalm for that. And he's seeing that his enemy is exalted over him. And so it's as if God has left David, and he's taken that blessing, and now he's brought that blessing and that favor to his enemy, and he's given it to them. And so it's safe to say that David, he feels utterly rejected by God, and he feels utterly alone, which is causing him, as it says, to take counsel. And what that means is that it means to struggle. And he's struggling within the very depths of his soul as his heart is full of sorrow, as it says, all the day. Have you had moments like that in your life? Have you truly had moments where you felt like God has just left you? Can you relate to that sorrow and that struggle that David just must have been experiencing as he felt so rejected and alone? Now, if you can't, if you're like, yeah, I've never experienced that in my life, I want to point out a couple of things that you might be thinking as you try to make sense then of what David's going through. Now, one, when we look at something like this, when we look at this type of despair in Scripture, and particularly in the Psalms, like one of the things that we might think is, well, that's probably a result of sin, right? That's kind of what happens. A lot of times when people are going through really hard things, that's one of the first things that we think. Well, it's like, oh, that must be sin in their life. But we don't know that. The psalm doesn't tell us that. There are other psalms where David says that this is happening as a result of his sin, but we don't know that here. We shouldn't assume that. And when we do assume that, we make the same mistake as Job's friends, right? Job's friends thought that Job was going through his hardship because of sin. But it wasn't. Because hardship isn't always a result of sin. But then too, we might be thinking, man, David was a man who knew God deeply. He was a man who knew God intimately. Like, shouldn't he know that God's still with him? Like, shouldn't he still realize that even though he feels absent, that God is still there? And now there is going to be a point at the end of this psalm where we eventually see this sort of real expression of David's trust and hope in God. But we need to realize that it is his deep faith. It is his deep faith that I believe allows him to cry out to God in this way. Because David, he believes that God already knows his deepest hurts. And he believes that God wants him to bring all of those hurts and all of those burdens to him. And we can see that in the following verses. Psalm 139, 1 and 2. It says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar." Or then in Psalm 55, 22, the first half, David writes, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you." And when I look back on how I responded to my dad's death in 2017, one of the things that became clear to me is that I felt like I had to hold it all together. Because I wasn't believing. I wasn't believing that I could truly take my cares and cast them upon Jesus in that moment. And so instead of crying out to him, instead of trusting him, instead of bringing my hurt and my despair and my anxiety, I just tried to get through it on my own. I thought, I'm going to muscle my way through this. I tried to forget about it. And again, I tried to just work my way through it instead of turning to Christ. And really what I was doing is I was living with an unbelief in my heart. And it's that unbelief that led not only to that first panic attack, but it led to successive panic attacks after that. Because again, I wasn't turning to the one and the only one who says that he knows me and he says he will sustain me. And so I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you, if you're experiencing distress, if you're experiencing despair, get honest with God. Bring your hurt, bring your confusion, bring your angst to him. Because he already knows it, right? He already knows what's going on. It's not like you can sit there and somehow keep it in and hide from God. He already knows exactly what you're going through. And he, in fact, knows it better than you know it. And whether you realize it or not, he wants you to come, right? He wants you to come to tell him and to cast your burdens upon him. Because here's the thing, if we can't be honest, if we can't be real with God, we're also probably never going to get to a place where we actually seek his help. Right? We'll never get to that place where we actually turn to him in our time of need when we're going through those deep waters and those dark valleys. Which brings us to our second point for this morning, which is this: to pray to God with a hope-filled expectation. Psalm 13, verses 3 to 4. So here's David's kind of prayer now, his asking God for help. And he says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken." Now one of the things that I love about this psalm is the fact that there's space. There's space between verse 2 and verse 3. I know this may not seem like a big deal to most people, but the reason that this space exists is because it lets us know that there's a transition. Every time you see a space in the Psalms like that, there's a transition from one thought to the next. And now, we don't know how much time exists between verses 1 and 2 and verses 3 and 4, but we do know that there is a moment where David turned from despair and that he turned to prayer. Where he went from telling God how he was feeling in his hurt to asking God to move in his circumstances. And this is really important. This is really important for all of us to notice. And it's really important for all of us to apply to our lives. Because for a lot of us, when we're going through hardships, when we're going through tragedies, we sort of stick in that despair category, right? And we sort of just sit there and we sit there and we sit there and we wallow and we wallow. And we wonder, why is this happening? Why is this all going on? And yet we never get to that place where we actually turn to God genuinely in prayer. But David didn't do that, right? David didn't just sit there. David didn't just wallow in his circumstances. Instead, he boldly came to God, and he is very, very direct in his request. As he says in verse 3, he says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." And here's in essence what David is saying. He's saying, "I know it feels like you've turned away from me, God, but I need you to bless me and I need you to answer me. I need you to return your favor to me, that you would restore me, that you would restore me spiritually, that you would restore me physically. Because if you don't do something, like, I'm going to fade away and I'm going to die." That's what David's saying. And now in some ways, when we read that, that feels really demanding, right? You're like, God, man, David, like you're getting, being pretty demanding with God. And not only that, when he talks about, I'm going to fade away and die, feels a little fatalistic, right? In fact, most of us, like we would never think of saying to God, like, you need to answer me, God, or else. We would never do that. In fact, I don't know if you're like me, but this is the way I tend to pray. God, I ask that you would answer me if it's according to your will, right? But I know you're God, and I know you can do whatever you want. Which is true, right? God is going to answer us according to his will, and God is going to do whatever he wants. But a lot of times when we pray like this, what we're actually doing is we're hedging our bets. We're hedging our bets so we're not disappointed, right? We kind of put in all of these like contingencies in our prayers because we don't want to be disappointed by God. We're like that man, like that father in Mark 9, right? He comes to Jesus. He wants Jesus to heal his son of a demon. But then he says to him, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. To which Jesus emphatically replies, if I can, right? Like, what are you talking about, bro? Jesus didn't say bro. He didn't say that. But it's clear that this man was hedging his bets like we do. He wasn't actually sure of Jesus, the Messiah, who is fully God and fully man. He wasn't sure if he could actually heal his son. And so then Jesus, what he does is he calls out this man, right? When he says, if I can, he's calling out this man. And the man replies, I believe, help my unbelief. But David didn't do that. David didn't hedge his bets. He went directly to God and he boldly brought his requests. And he was able to do this for a couple of reasons. One, because he knew that he belongs to God and that God was for him. This is why he says, oh Lord, my God, right? That's a declaration that God is his God and that he belongs to God. But he also came with such conviction and boldness because he was putting his hope in what he knew was true about God. In fact, look with me at the following verses, and all of these are attributed to David. It says in Psalm 34:17, David writes, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Or in Psalm 92, verses 12 and 13, he says, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. And then Psalm 5, verses 4 and 5. You are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. So here's what David knew. David knew that God hears his people, and he delivers them out of their troubles. And that he wants his people, the righteous, to flourish, right? That's what he says. And he knows that God doesn't delight in wickedness. And so therefore, he was able then to bring his prayers. And he was able to bring them, I believe, with a hope-filled expectation that God would answer them. Because he knew that he was going to act, that God was going to act according to what he knew his word and according to his character. Now, I wish I could say that I responded that way. I wish I could say that I immediately moved from despair and moved to prayer. But I didn't. In fact, after my dad died, I struggled with various forms of anxiety for about 2 to 3 years. And it wasn't until 2 to 3 years later that I finally made a concerted effort to get help. And for me, this involved spending a ton of time in prayer while also seeing a professional, someone who could help me through some of the underlying issues of unbelief and fear that I was dealing with. And the answer really to what I was dealing with, it came down to two fundamental questions. One, do I believe that God is who he says he is? And then two, do I believe that he is for me? you're dealing with really hard issues in your life, if you are struggling to bring them to God, then there's a good chance that maybe you're wrestling with either one of those questions, or maybe you're wrestling with both of them. You're either struggling to believe that God, that He is faithful, He's loving and powerful, that He is the God that He says He is, or maybe you're struggling to believe that He is those things for you. Now, of course, we could read the first four verses of the psalm and assume that David was struggling with these questions. And maybe if we had a crystal ball and maybe we could see David's inner thoughts, like maybe we could see, oh, maybe he really did struggle with those questions. But I actually think that David was pretty clear about his answers to these questions. And that's the reason why he could not only bring his despair, but it's also the reason that he could come to God in prayer. Because he knew that God was gracious. He knew that he was the almighty God of the universe. And he also knew that he would hear and answer David in his time of need. But here's the great news. He didn't believe that God was going to answer him because David was some great and mighty person that deserved to have God hear him. It's not that. But instead, what David was trusting in is he was trusting that God loved him because of his steadfast and unfailing love. Which brings us to our last point. Trust in God's unfailing love. Psalm 13, verses 5 and 6, David says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Now, as we look at these two verses, one of the things that we do need to recognize is the fact that for much of his life, David was someone who had experienced the blessing and favor of God. In fact, this is what he's getting at in verse 6 when he says, "Because he has dealt bountifully with me." David has experienced the goodness and the faithfulness of God in his life, and it's actually part of the reason why he now believes that God is going to bless him again. And that's instructive for us, because that's true of all of us. If you're a believer here this morning, you each have a list of experiences, of things that you've gone through and ways that you've seen God be faithful to you. And like David, Scripture calls us to remember those things. And one of the reasons that God wants us to remember those things is because it helps us to trust the fact that he's going to be faithful in the future. In fact, we can see this in Psalm 77, verses 11 to 15, where it says this, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph." And so the psalmist Asaph here is remembering and meditating on God's past deeds. And it's those past deeds which then give him the confidence that God will be faithful and that he will do wondrous works in the future. And so therefore, in times of trouble, we should look to God's past faithfulness. And when we do that, that helps us to trust God in the immediate, that he's going to help us with whatever trouble and whatever hardship we're going through. But even though Scripture calls us to do that, and that's good, I wanted to point that out because that's something that Scripture calls us to do. But even though Scripture calls us to remember God's past faithfulness, that shouldn't be the main place that we put our trust. Because looking to the past, like, it can be helpful. Like, it can help us to see the ways that God has worked and to be like, okay, that gives me a level of trust that maybe he'll do that again. But it doesn't give us any certainty. It doesn't give us any absolute assurance that God is going to help us in the present. Right? We can assume that he will, right? We can assume that if he was faithful then, he's going to be faithful now. But the past by itself, it gives us no guarantee that God's going to act in the same way. Right? Because again, we already talked about the fact that God can do whatever he wants. And we know that God acts differently in different situations. And so the past by itself cannot give us certainty that God is going to act in the present. And so then how can we be certain? How can we be certain that he will answer us and that he's going to be faithful to us like he's been in the past? And for David, this certainty was found not in looking backwards, but in looking to God, and particularly putting his trust in God's steadfast and unfailing love. And now when Scripture refers to this kind of love, it actually is called God's hesed love, or his covenantal love. And it's a love that God has for us as his people, apart from anything that we've done or anything that we will ever do. In fact, this is the kind of love that Moses wrote about in Deuteronomy 7:7-8, when God was telling the Israelites why he chose them. And here's what he wrote. He said this: "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And so what this means is that God, in his goodness and mercy, he redeemed the Israelites from slavery, right? We know that. But he didn't do it because they deserved it, right? It wasn't because they were this amazing group of people, that they were strong, and God's like, "Oh, these people are awesome and mighty. I want them to be my people." That wasn't it. Instead, he freely chose to love them even when they were small, even when they were weak. And in so doing, he was fulfilling an oath that he made, and an oath that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is a covenantal and undeserved love. And it's that kind of love that David was putting his hope in. It's that kind of love that gave David the confidence that God, that he was going to work on his behalf, even in his dire and desperate circumstances. And it's that same covenantal love that God, he has poured upon us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Look with me at the book of Ephesians. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:4-7, he says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." The reason that we gather here this morning as God's people to worship our risen Lord and Savior is purely because he has chosen us. And with that, he has chosen to love us and to rescue us. And we need to understand that he did that despite us. We didn't do anything to earn his love, and we have done nothing to earn the salvation and the new life that he has freely bestowed upon us as his people. Which means that God, he is working on our behalf every single moment of every single day, not because we're doing anything to deserve his help, but rather in love, he sent Christ to die for us. Even when we were rebels, even when we were enemies, even when we were dead in our sin. And so what that means for us today in our hardships is that we can bring our deepest despair. Wherever you're at this morning, you can cry out to God in prayer. And like David, you can be confident that your God, our God, that he hears you and he's going to answer you, because he has freely and fully chosen to love you and to make you his forever. And now, does that mean that you're going to leave here today and then miraculously, like, "Oh, all my struggles to trust God are going to be gone"? No. Like, I wish that part of my story would be able to stand up here today and be like, you know what? I don't struggle with anxiety anymore. I don't struggle with fear anymore. I would love to tell you that. It's not true. There are still times in my life where that's an issue.
But what I can tell you is this, and this is something that I try to remind myself of every single day. And it's this, that no matter what you're going through, no matter how strong or how weak your faith feels, no matter how absent or present God feels, and no matter how much or how little you struggle, God loves you. He loves you, and he sent Christ to die for you and to redeem you. Amen. Which means he will always care for you. It means that he will always hear you. And even when you can't see it, even when you don't know what God's doing, even when you can't feel it, he will always answer you as he works for your good. Because Scripture tells us that his steadfast and his unfailing love will endure forever. Let's pray. Lord God, I know that there are times for each of us where the hardships and the tragedies of life, they feel just overwhelming to our souls. And there are times when it comes that we don't even know what we're supposed to do with them. I mean, we might know intellectually, but in our heart we struggle to do the right things. And yet you have given us just such a good reminder this morning that your steadfast love is for us, that you have chosen to love us despite us, which means that you are working on our behalf. It means that you are working for our good. And yet my prayer in that is that it will give us the confidence, Lord, to come to you. Even when we don't know what to say, even when we don't know how to respond, that we will just come to you, that we will lay our burdens down at your feet, that we will cast our cares upon you, that we will bring our despair and our hurt to you, believing that you want that, believing that through your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have given us full access to you because you love us. And that love will never end. And yet also, Lord, to move us to a place where we can seek your help, where we genuinely ask you to move mightily in the situations in our life, and to help us believe that you will take those prayers and that you will answer them. You will answer them in your way. You will answer them in your timing. And yet, as we've already heard, you will use them for our good, to draw us closer to you, to make us men and women who may not be able to rejoice in our circumstances, but in the end can rejoice in you, can sing about you, because you are the God who will never leave us nor forsake us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship.